We're continuing to look at the story of Paul escaping death on a ship by the power of God. A storm caused the ship to wreck. They swam for their lives and landed on the island of Malta, also called Melita in some translations. And we see what Paul does once he arrives there, and we're learning some things about how we can serve as well. And so chapter 28, and I'm going to allow you to remain seated for the reading of God's word. It's a lengthy passage. It says, "Now when they had escaped, and they found out that the island was called Malta, the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw that the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, when they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after he had looked at it for some time, they saw no harm had come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island who had disease also came and were healed. And they honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we again look to this passage and try to find the truths that will teach us and instruct us this morning, Lord, I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to take these truths and to sink them deeply into our hearts, Lord, as well-driven nails, Scripture says, in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as you nail them to our hearts, Lord, you'd use ring shanks so they stick for a very, very long time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about serving where you are when you're not where you'd like to be. Serving where you are when you're not where you'd like to be. And God often puts us in situations where we wouldn't like to be, but God uses us there to reach people that we didn't expect. He does so with power that we didn't expect, and he provides for us in ways that we don't expect. It reminds me of a story of a missionary named Doug Nichols. He tells this while serving with Operation Mobilization in India in 1967. He contracted tuberculosis, and he was forced into a sanitarium, a place where they convalesce from having long-term or chronic illness. And so while serving there in India because of tuberculosis, he has to spend several months in this facility, and this is in India, okay? He didn't yet speak the language. So he tried to give out some literature, Christian literature, written in their language to patients and doctors and nurses, and everyone refused to take it. Some of them were polite about it, and some of them were quite rude about refusing it. He says, "I sense many weren't happy about an American. To them, all Americans are rich, being in a free government-run sanitarium. They didn't know that I was just as broke as they were." "For the first few nights, I woke up around 2 a.m. coughing. One morning during my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older, sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of his bed and try to stand, but then in weakness would fall back into the bed. I didn't understand what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed, exhausted. I heard him crying softly. The next morning, I realized that the man had been trying to get up and to walk to the bathroom. The stench in the ward was awful. Other patients yelled insults at the man. Angry nurses moved him roughly from side to side as they cleaned up the mess. I'm very weepy this morning. I am so sorry. One nurse even slapped him. The old man curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, I again woke up coughing. I noticed the man across the aisle sit up and try again to stand. Like the night before, he fell back whimpering. I don't like bad smells, and I didn't want to become involved, but I got out of bed and went over to him. When I touched his shoulder, his eyes opened wide with fear. I smiled, and I put my arms under him and picked him up. He was very light due to old age and advanced tuberculosis. I carried him to the restroom, which was just a small, filthy room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his armpits as he took care of himself. After he finished, I picked him up and carried him back to the bed. As I laid him down, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled, and said something I couldn't understand. The next morning, another patient woke me up and handed me a steaming cup of tea. He motioned with his hands that he wanted a tract. As the sun rose, other patients approached and indicated that they also wanted the booklets that I had tried to distribute before. Throughout the day, nurses, interns, and doctors also asked for the literature. Weeks later, an evangelist who spoke the language visited me, and as he talked to others in the sanitarium, he discovered that several had put their trust in Christ as Savior as a result of reading the literature. What did it take to reach these people with the gospel? It wasn't health, the ability to speak their language, or persuasive talk. It simply took a trip to the bathroom. Stories like that always affect me deeply. And you all know me, if you've known me at any length of time, I get a little weepy about things like this anyway. But I think about what Paul did there on the island. He was shipwrecked. It says they were shivering and cold. They built him a fire. And Paul just did what he could. At this point, he's becoming Paul the Aged. And he goes and he starts to collect firewood to help other people. And as he did, a snake fastens on his hand and he shakes it off. And you think, Lord, this just gets worse and worse. I go from a shipwreck to getting bitten by what they thought was a poisonous viper. And whether it was actually poisonous or whether God just miraculously kept the poison from hurting him, either way, it just seemed like things went from bad to worse. But Paul just kept on serving. He took a very bad situation and said, this is where God has put me right now at this point in my life, and I'm just going to serve right where I am. And so he begins to serve. And look at the doors that God opened up. Even the very snake bite becomes a way for the people of the island to change their attitude. They thought he probably was a murderer. They knew they were all criminals that had escaped from this boat. And so he thought he was perhaps a murderer. And I'm not going to go into it in this message, but there's some reasons why. There were some folklore and some myths that they had that believed that the sea often punished people who escaped. The sea would take them and justice would find them. And so he thought, he escaped justice, got to the sea, escaped that justice, but justice wouldn't let him go. And so he got bit by a snake. And so all of this attitude toward him changed suddenly when they saw that instead the snake didn't cause him to swell up and die. And so all these things that are happening are actually being used by God to begin to move them to what we might call pre-evangelism. It doesn't say that he preach. We know he was there for several months, and by the end, I'll show you where I think he did actually preach the gospel. It's just not recorded by Luke. And so we have all these things happening, and a person here, Paul, who thought he was going to Rome. God said, you're going to Rome. He didn't tell them about Malta. This seemed to be like an unexpected and uninvited extra side trip. And yet God uses it very powerfully on that island. And so I want us to learn a couple principles this morning from this as we talk about serving where you are. And again, our theme today is serve where you are, even if you're not in the place you'd like to be. First of all, we see that God cares about big places and little places too. Because every person and every place matters to God. Every person and every place. You know, big things often happen in very small places. If I mention a little town in North Carolina called Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, you might remember that something very big happened there. It was the first in flight there with the Wright brothers. But perhaps you've never heard of Whitman, Massachusetts. You say, Whitman, Massachusetts, what happened there? Oh, something very big and important happened there. There in 1938, a chef by the name of Ruth Graves whipped up the first batch of chocolate chip cookies at a place called the Toll House Inn. Big things in little places. Or something of greater consequence. Jeremiah Lamphere, who began in 1857 a very small prayer meeting on Wednesdays at noon, and just six people showed up that first day. And it seemed like a very small thing, and yet God powerfully worked, and it ended up sweeping across not only New York City and New York State, but also to other countries, these prayer meetings. And God used that as a wonderful way to prepare souls for evangelism. And so we see that God cares about every place and every person. I said before, God cares about all the nooks and crannies, right? He cares about all those little places that are forgotten by people. It's interesting to me, we see the contrast between he's going to Rome, a large and powerful city that everyone knew. You know, all roads lead to Rome, right? But he also cares about these smaller places like Malta. There he talks about natives. There, in some translations, it calls them barbarians. And you think, well, that's not very nice. It's because the word that's used there is the word barboy. And it means, it's literally them Greek people trying to explain what people who have foreign languages sound like. You sound like you're just bar, 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 bar. That's literally what the term was originated. You sound like somebody that just speaks some bar, 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 bar language. Don't make any sense to us. It's not beautiful and wonderful like Greek. And so what it's talking about is the natives, and they spoke a Phoenician dialect. Most likely they had been inhabited by Phoenicians. And so we find that not only big places like Rome, where Paul was heading, was important, but God was showing us by going to the island of Malta that this small, we'll say more rural area was just as important. That's why God tells us in Matthew 28 to go make disciples of the nations, all the nations. God cares about all of them. As a matter of fact, one of the most, I think, important songs ever recorded talks about it. Oh, you won't find it on the top 100. It's actually found in Revelation 5, 9 through 10. It's a song that they sang. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This song that we sing will celebrate that God cares about all people. In the big places and in the little places. God cares about forgotten people. What I love about Paul is he was the kind of person that was always running to people in need. And you say, I wonder why he did that. Here's the thing is, Paul was looking for people in need. The people that other people tended to overlook, Paul saw. And it reminds us that God wants us to see the people that are all around us that maybe other people overlook, other people have forgotten, other people don't care about, and quite frankly, sometimes people wish they would just go away. And yet God has called us to look right at them, to love them, to serve them, and to make a difference. You know, Paul cared just as much about those convicts on that ship as he did the people on the island who were despised by the Greeks, as he did about the Roman centurion and about the people who lived in Rome. He cared about all of them. They were important. You know, we as Christians believe that every person is an image bearer of God, right? Isn't that what we teach? Isn't that what we believe? Everyone is made in the image of God, and they're image bearers, so they have value and worth. The question is do we live that way? Do we intentionally see the people that other people reject and forget? Do we do that? Now, I'm not talking about accepting sin. I'm talking about caring about people and bringing the hope of Jesus Christ to every single person. We see here, too, that caring and serving go a very long way, don't they? We're struck by how Paul, keep in mind something. Do you know that Aristarchus and Luke were both with Paul on this voyage? We know that from the language when Luke talks about, and we did this, and we did this. So we knew they were present. Now, Paul didn't say, now, y'all know I'm an apostle, right? So Aristarchus, Luke, come on, snap to it. Start getting some of that wood. I'm cold. I need some heat. He didn't just start ordering people around. He didn't say, well, you guys are just convicts, so it doesn't matter. Some of you are probably going to die anyway, so just go ahead and get to work. No, not at all. Paul got right to work serving people. He said, you know what? The prisoner and everyone else in that ship deserves to have some heat. They need some help. And he just went. And we see that his caring and his serving goes a long way. While he's serving other people, I'm sure that it left an impression to him that Paul didn't think he was some high and mighty person who wanted other people to serve him, but he was willing to serve. But it was in that moment of service that God, through the snake and through other things, opened up greater opportunities for ministry. Probably because what happened to the snake, he got recommended. And also, I think, because of the impression he had left on the centurion, which we've already seen in previous chapters, that he then gets invited to go to this large house of the governor. And while there, God opens up another opportunity for him to heal someone. And because he did that and just served faithfully, God opened up bigger opportunities. Then a lot of people started coming to him. And so what we see is step by step, Paul just kept on serving people, and God opened up greater opportunities. Why did he do that? Because he cared. Paul earned the right to be heard by caring and serving. It's the ministry of just being there and caring about people. You know, it may not even seem like the greatest opportunity, like helping someone go to the bathroom who's too weak. Maybe it seems like something beneath us. But instead, it becomes a wonderful opportunity to just be there, to love, to serve, to care, and then God uses that to open up hearts and open up opportunities. It may not seem like the greatest opportunity at the beginning, but you never know what God will do. And why do we care? Why do we serve? You know, the fallout of the fall should affect us very deeply. And I think that was true for Paul. What do I mean? The effects of living in a sinful, broken world and the pain and suffering that comes with that ought to affect us, because we as Christians, more than anybody, ought to understand the pain that comes from that fall, because we know what Scripture says about it. And by the way, we above all people who've been rescued by Jesus Christ from that fallen condition ought more than anyone else want to share that hope with other people. Amen? It should affect us very deeply when we see people who are suffering because of living in a sinful world. You know, it's interesting to me that people who have a shared experience in tragedy will often bond. You see this among soldiers who have seen the horrors of war, often gather in support groups for those who have suffered from PTSD or from seeing these horrible things. I know from experience in cancer, they We have groups to help support people who are going through cancer battles together because they understand what it's like to be in that situation. Having been through something difficult makes you aware of others who suffer in similar ways. I often think of people who have to form support groups for owning Chevy trucks. You know, they have to help support each other from owning such a terrible vehicle. No, I'm just kidding. I have a Ford truck. But in all seriously, we have to remember what we've been saved from. And Paul never forgot that. And so he was willing to serve and care because he knew what Christ was able to save people from. Caring and praying for those who are spiritually, emotionally, or physically suffering shows, I think, most clearly the heart of God. For he cared for us and showed us mercy. And it takes some time and effort to show people that you're real. Oftentimes, we want people just to give us an audience. Just listen to what I have to say. Don't you know what I have to say is very important? I'm telling you about the Bible. I'm telling you about the gospel. We've got to change our mindset. We need to earn the right to be heard by serving people. Is it true no matter they believe it or not? Well, of course it is. It's God's word. But we can earn the right to be heard by loving and serving people and just the ministry of being there. And you never know where these relationships that we build with people by caring and serving and loving them will lead to. I honestly believe that if you look at how things unfold, even as he gets to Rome, that some of the people that he meets along the way, including the centurion soldier, and keep in mind that this father-in-law of Publius, he was a governor of the island, and more than likely, it's very possible that he could have actually sent letters on behalf of Paul in order to reinforce his case to be released. These people were powerful people to Rome as the magistrate. If he told what Paul did while there on the island, it would go a long way. And by the way, Paul was eventually released from this imprisonment. These times, even if they're like, Lord, I'm in a place that I don't want to be. I don't even see that there's any opportunity for ministry. It's just a bad situation. Instead, saying, God, this is where you've put me. How can I serve and love others? Instead of focusing on my situation, focusing on others and how I can serve others. Do you know that that's never wasted time? It's always time of preparing our hearts to serve in greater ways. Often I find that we serve in those hard places when it seems like, Lord, I don't even know if there's any good coming out of this, that Lord helps us learn how to serve people and then gives us greater opportunities. And if we will faithfully serve right where we're at, no matter where that place is, even a hard place, God will open up even more opportunity, just like he does with Paul. You never know where these opportunities may lead. It may seem insignificant. It may seem inconsequential, but God uses them. There's an old saying, you can't count the apples on the tree. There's an old saying, you can count the apples on a tree, but who can count the apples in a seed? Think about that for a minute. There's so much more potential there than we even realize. No doubt many of you have heard the name Billy Graham. He is estimated to have preached through radio and TV and in person. He is estimated to preach about 2.2 billion people. Isn't that amazing? But if you trace the history back several steps, you'll find out that it really started with somebody that you've probably never heard of. His name was Edward Kimball, and he was a volunteer Sunday school teacher who had the unenviable task of teaching young boys, full of energy, full of challenge. And by teaching that, he was able to, he had a student. And one day, while this student was working, so it's probably not real small young children, but probably like junior high type boys, he was so burdened for one of his students that he actually visited him where he was working at a shoe store. And he went up and asked him if he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. He ended up becoming an evangelist and ended up preaching to thousands in American England. And during one of his meetings, another young man was saved. And His name was Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman went on to preach to thousands. And while he was preaching, another young baseball player was saved. It was his day off, and he decided he was going to go and hear about this guy who was preaching, see what he had to say on his day off from baseball. His name was Billy Sunday, and he was converted that day. He quit baseball and became part of Chapman's team after Chapman took a church and became pastor of it. He went on to have his own evangelistic crusades. And through Billy Sunday's preaching, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham was saved. And he became a preacher. And as he preached, a young man from North Carolina showed up because he heard that there were some boys who were going to break up the meeting because this Mordecai Ham was preaching against sin and they were angry about it. So they were going to come and break up the meeting. And he says, man, I want to be there when that happens. So he goes there, nothing happens. So he says, you know, I think I'll go back the second night. He goes back the second night and he was saved there in Charlotte, North Carolina. And so you look at this chain of events that happened from one Sunday school teacher who just showed up and taught some challenging boys, probably wondering, I wonder if these guys are going to end up growing up and serving Jesus. And he starts a chain reaction. And so we realize that every person, every place matters to God. And every effort matters. God wants us to make the most of every opportunity that we're given. And here Paul has given some opportunities. And they may not seem like much on the surface, but God used them and opened up greater opportunities. And you know what this reminds us is just there's just no perfect beginning to evangelism or missions. I always thought, boy, if I just learned all the right things to say and if I kind of memorized all the verses and I was just really prepared that when I went in, I would answer all the questions people had and they would just, you know, say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it was never like that. There were times where I stumbled and I stammered and they asked me questions I didn't know. And it seemed like there were times I thought, as I'm talking to them, this person's never going to want to listen to the gospel again. They're never going to want to believe in Jesus Christ. I'm just butchering this. And you know what? To see that person then come to Jesus Christ reminded me it's not about me or a perfect delivery. It's about the message. It's about the gospel that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And this was challenging. Paul couldn't even understand what the natives were saying. They couldn't understand him. They spoke a Phoenician dialect that most likely he couldn't understand. It had to be translated. But you know what? It didn't start perfectly. But you know what we know through history is that a church was planted on there. And actually, there are some people who said that actually Publius actually becomes one of the first leaders on the island for the church. He becomes an elder in the church on the island. I don't know if that is true. But it is interesting to think about, isn't it? Didn't begin great, but a church was planted there eventually. There's no perfect beginning to missions, and we shouldn't despise humble beginnings. You know what we do? We prepare, we serve, we love, and we let God work. And then God just does something amazing. And we just need to make most of opportunities that we have. You know, we ought to look for unexpected doors. I think Paul was that kind of person. The fact is he just expected God to work. And so he said, okay, well, I'm not in Rome like I thought I was going to be. I'm in Malta, so what are we going to do? We're going to start serving. And then God gave him a chance to start healing people. So he did that. And then heal more people, and he just did that. He just faithfully, he looked for doors, and God opened doors. I think we need to change our mindset and expect God to do more with us. And we should expect that God wants to use us and that God puts us in places on purpose. You say, but I'm not very good at speaking to people about these things. Listen, I'm not saying wing it. You should prepare. You should memorize the verses, know how to take your Bible and show people. But you know, with just a few verses, you can show people how Jesus Christ came as God in flesh to die for sinners, and we're all sinners, and we need Jesus Christ. And we ought to prepare for these things, but I think then we ought to say, God, if you've put me here, you put me at this job, I hate my job, but you've put me here. God, how can I use this as a way to share the good news of Jesus Christ? God, I'm in this place. I mean, even sickness, even tragedy. God, you've put me in this place. Lord, help me to look for the doors of opportunity, gospel opportunity that you've put in front of me. Make them look for doors in unexpected places. By the way, Luke was a doctor, which we've talked about before. Some believe, because of some of the wording that's used in the description of Luke, that Luke may have actually kind of operated as kind of a triage nurse for Paul. So as people came up as a medical doctor, he could have been able to assess what was physically wrong with them as they then went to Paul. Some believe that perhaps he even administered some medicinal help in addition to the healing that Paul did. So they could have been working as a team. Some have made a case for that in commentaries. And if so, I thought, well, I don't know if that's true. I'm not sure. But he would be like the first medical missionary. Isn't that awesome? He is a doctor who used his medical knowledge in order to work in ministry. And so maybe if God has gifted you with that, that's something that you could do. And so it's pretty neat to see how God opens up these kind of doors using even skills that Luke already had. Just always be ready to serve in practical ways. You say, well, I don't speak well, and I get really nervous. And listen, then serve with what you do have. Just love and serve people. The truth is we all can make a meal. Some of us make it better than others, you know. I like to leave some of those things to other people who do a better job, but we can do things. We can help with a project. We can come alongside and just pray with someone and encourage them. We all can be used by God in these ways. And then I just encourage you to be faithful in the little things, and God will continue to give you more opportunities. Do the little task well. Don't be too proud to do humble tasks. William Barclay said this, it's only the little man who refuses the little tasks. He thinks he's above these things. No. The fact is, it's not this thing is too small. The problem is, you're too small. It's a big man who's willing to do little things for God's glory. Paul was just always looking, actively looking for a place to serve. And when we serve faithfully in little things, God opens up opportunities. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I get concerned when someone comes to me and wants to lead people without first serving people. That's concerning to me. My philosophy is, hey, don't tell me that you're faithful and so you should lead. Show me that you're faithful by serving people and then earn the right to lead. And Paul was that kind of person. Ministry just opened up more ministry for Paul. So as we think about these truths, how can we apply this to our own life, okay? First of all, remember that faithfulness is what God requires. He doesn't require you to have huge amounts of talent, huge amounts of ability. He tells you have to be faithful. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says this, and he's talking about ministry here. He says, let people consider us to be faithful stewards of the gospel. And then he says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's what God requires, to be faithful at the task that God gives you. Someone might say, well, I read this passage, doesn't say anyone ever got saved. Now, we know from history, people did get saved. But the truth is that's not the most important thing. Was Paul successful by drawing great crowds and seeing great results? No, the question is was Paul faithful to preach the gospel to every person? Yes, he was. And keep in mind, even Jesus and the apostles had some pretty cold receptions in some places, right? They didn't immediately have everyone running to the aisle, so to speak, to believe on him, but they just kept on being faithful. We don't measure success by response, but we measure success by faithfulness to doing what God has called us to do. And by the way, God never wants us to see people as crowds anyway. He wants us to see them as people, as individual souls, each one mattering to God. And just know that if we continue to sow and water, the Bible says God will give the increase. It may not be right away. It may not even be while you're involved. It may be the next generation that gets to see the fruit. But just be faithful, and God will bring about growth. Always be joyfully serving others in love. And just watch God open the doors. Just be faithful, love them, serve them, and just see God continue to open up the doors. And then lastly, just share the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15, I love this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Man, what a great passage of scripture to show us how we share the gospel. You need to be always ready to share the gospel. Be looking for opportunities, and when God opens them, just walk through those doors. And what is our goal? The goal is loving and serving are commanded, but the goal is to finally not just help them in temporal things on this earth, but to give them eternal hope through the gospel. Our point is to get to the point of the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. Give them the reason for the hope that is within you. And how do we do it? We do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. And so as we do these things, God will continue to open up doors of opportunity. And you'll see God do great things in other people's lives, and he'll use you to do it. You say, I don't think I can. Yes, you can. Because it's God who's doing it in you, not you. You say, I'm not much. That's okay. That's a person God can use, because God does much with people who aren't much. Now you say, okay, I'm still not convinced. How do we know that Paul preached? It doesn't say he preached. Well, what I do know is before he ever got there, matter of fact, before, if you look at the timeline, before he was ever arrested, from a city of Corinth, he wrote a letter to the church at Rome. And he tells what he plans to do when he gets to Rome and what his heart is in sharing the gospel. And this is what he says in Romans. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. He says, God has made me a steward, so there's an indebtedness. He's given me this wonderful gift, and he's told me to give this gift, the gift of the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I am a debtor to give this to every single person, whether it's the Greeks, the Romans, or the natives of Malta. He's already saying, this is what God's called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful and do it. How do I know? Because we see Paul serving and loving as he does these practical things. I guarantee you he preached the gospel. Now, he may have done it through a translator, most likely did. But Paul was there for probably several months. If you look at the timeline, probably at least a month, maybe a couple months, he was there until the weather became good enough for him to then catch a grain ship and move out of Malta up to Rome. Do you think he was just hanging around there, just hanging out in the house saying, hey, bring me some more food? No. He was preaching the gospel, and a church was planted there on the island of Malta. So you might be here today and saying, what can I do? Well, you can just serve where you are, even if you're not where you'd like to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come before you, I am encouraged and inspired by this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we see such an example of a person who had a position of importance as an apostle. And yet, Lord, he loved doing the little things, the gathering of sticks. When you open up the door to heal somebody, he did. Then you open up more doors, and he faithfully served. God, I pray that we would care about people who are deeply affected by the fall. Lord, there's physical suffering and spiritual suffering, emotional suffering. And God, we have something that speaks into that, a message of hope, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us just to faithfully serve where you've put us, whatever that might be, even if it's a very hard place. To accept the challenge and to say, Lord, I don't know how or where, but Lord, you've put me here so I can serve and love someone for the gospel's sake. You just open up the doors, and Lord, make sure I can understand and see them, because sometimes I'm a little slow, but Lord, if you'll show me, I'll just try to be faithful. And if we do that, Lord, you will use us to make sure the gospel gets to every person. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close our service this morning, I'm going to ask you all a question. Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, let me hear you. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, as we finish today, we're going to sing that proclamation. Number 92 in your hymnal, Oh, How I Love Jesus. We're going to stand and sing the first and last verses, and let's hear it. You love Jesus? Let's hear you sing about it.
Let me close with a benediction, a blessing upon you. I hope you have a wonderful week, by the way. I pray that it's filled with opportunities from the Lord and joy overflowing and unstoppable. Let me pronounce this blessing from Ephesians 3:17 through 19. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Go in His love and fullness. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.